Father, we come to your word now. We are in your presence. You are here. We worship you. We love you. We enjoy a relationship with you. And right now, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to be at work in us. We want you to bring real change. Bring lasting transformation in our lives. We want to be who you created us to be. We want to see the sin that we battle with be defeated. We want you to be honored by our attitudes, by our hearts, by our emotions. We want you to be honored by who we are and everything we're about. So Lord, be at work in us today. Holy Spirit, come, do your work through the word in our lives for your glory, for the sake of your great name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We had some baptisms last Sunday evening. We've got some baptisms again today, so we're super excited about that. And I thought it might be helpful today to look at specifically one key passage on baptism, Romans chapter 6. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We'll be spending most of our time, we'll bounce around a little bit, but most of our time right there in Romans 6. See what baptism is about. And really, this is a beautiful thing, because don't tune out right now. It's like, oh, I've already been baptized, or I'm not getting baptized today, so this is not for me. It is for all of us, because this is really much bigger than baptism. We want to see what our new life in Christ is all about. What we are to be all about as followers of Jesus. Baptism is a symbol, a picture of who we are in Christ, really. And as I was thinking about baptism, it's weird. Have you ever stepped back and thought about baptism and just, as an outsider looking in, it's like, that's really strange, right? So it's so strange, we don't even have an English word for it. Baptizo is the Greek word, and we're like, what should we call it in English? Well, let's just take the Greek letters and transpose them into English. We'll call it baptism, because that's not a word, right? So we don't even know what to call it. It's like, what is this thing we call baptism? It's a foreign thing. We use a foreign word for it. We have this giant bathtub in a public place. Sometimes we use a lake outside. And someone else bathes you in front of a bunch of other people. That's a little weird. I can bathe myself, thank you, and I can do a better job of it too, right? And bathing is meant to be private, not in front of people. That's weird. Of course, we keep our clothes on because we want it to be modest, but that's another weird thing about it, is we wear clothes to get dunked in water. I mean, normally if I'm planning on going swimming, I put a swimsuit on. No, we go in our clothes and we dunk somebody in water. And if I am going swimming, by the way, I don't like getting dunked by other people. Right? The goal is to not get dunked by other people. Like somebody sneaks up behind you and whoosh, I could get water up my nose. It's like, it's all fun and good, but really, stop it. Come on, don't dunk me. But in baptism, we voluntarily sign up to let somebody else dunk us underwater in our clothes in front of a bunch of people. It's a weird thing. I got to tell you a story. When I was serving as a youth pastor back in Washington State, our church was doing a baptism out on one of the beaches. And the pastor was out in the water, and I don't remember if this was right before or shortly after some of the baptisms happened, but I think it was right before. I had showed up, of course, in my clothes. I'm not doing the baptisms or getting baptized, so I thought. I've got the video camera in its bag in one hand, and I think I had a diaper bag in the other hand. And we're on the beach, and pastor's heading out in the water, and all of a sudden, somebody, one of the other leadership guys in the church, comes up behind me and bear hugs me. He's got my arms pinned, picks me up, he's a lot bigger than me, and starts walking toward the water. I think he's joking. He's like, yeah, he's just messing around, right? We're getting closer to the water's edge. He's like, well, just in case, I better drop the camera and the diaper bag. And so we get out about a little beyond knee deep in the water. It's like, there's going to be a baptism, right? So the cool thing was somehow I was able to get my leg around his leg, and somehow he ended up getting baptized. Full immersion. I stayed up on my feet. Only thing that didn't survive the incident, we remained friends. He ended up buying me a new cell phone because that didn't work out so well for that. But baptism is just a weird thing, right? Baptism is primarily a symbol. It's an acted out picture of something else. It's a picture of bathing or cleansing. But not dirt from the body, as 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, but a clean conscience before God. When we trust Jesus and His finished work on the cross for us, our sins are washed away. We are clean, we are cleansed, we are washed. Baptism is an acted out picture of what happened to me when I believed in Jesus. He washed my sins away. Public bathing, really, where you go down in the water, you get rinsed off, so to speak. It's a picture of Jesus washing our sins away. 1 Peter 3:21. Another interesting thing about baptism, we've referred to this, somebody dunks you, right? Baptism is not something we do. Baptism is something done to us. Somebody else does it. The one being baptized is passive. Normally, they pretty much just are there. In fact, another story for you. Shane and I were baptizing a bigger foreign exchange student a couple years back out in the lake. And Rocky, remember that? Rocky. And we had to go out deep enough to be deep so we could do this thing, but right there it dropped off. And so we're like right on the edge of this drop off. And this guy is about this big, is that accurate? So as he's going down, and it was both of us, we're both starting to lose our footing, and we're almost getting baptized too, and he's not helping, right? He's totally resigned to the fact that we are going to get him down and back up again. And by the time we did get him back up, I think I was about this deep in the water, started out somewhere around here, but he's passive. It's not something we do, it's something someone does to us. That's part of the picture. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with Him. Titus 3:5 tells us He saved us. It's something done to us. We receive. We are passive in this. Baptism is a picture of salvation. Salvation is God's work. God saves. He saved us. When someone gets baptized, literally dunked in the water, they come out, you'll notice this today, looking different. Something changes. Now, if you had your hair all done up, you go under the water, it's going to be different, right? If you had makeup on, it might be like all over, unless it's the waterproof stuff or whatever. I don't know how all that works, but you come up looking different. There's a change. Your clothes will be all wet, probably clinging to you. And again, that's weird. We get dunked in our clothes. Like, you'll be all wet. When Jesus comes into a person's life, he changes things. There is a change that happens. It may not be as visible as quickly, but he begins to change us from the inside. And it will, over time, become visible to the people around us. They will notice, well, what's different? Something's different about you. And it's not just, oh, you got glasses or you shaved your beard. It's like, no, there's something like totally different about you. It's not on the outside. It's something on the inside has changed. Jesus changes us from the inside out. His transformation. Let's look at the text. Romans 6. Get the context. Romans 5, Paul is arguing that God gives those who depend on Jesus a gift they didn't earn and don't deserve. Jesus earned the gift, and he gives it to us freely. That's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He gives it to us for free. He paid for it. He paid a lot. It's worth a lot. It's valuable, but he gives it to us free. That's grace. Adam, by his disobedience, earned death for us. And he passes that on to us. Thank you very much, Adam. Jesus, by his obedience, earned justification and life, the verdict of not guilty. And he gives that to us as a gift. All those who believe in him or trust in him, depend on him, look to him alone for help. Now, Romans 5 lays this out and says, the greater the sin, the more it shows off how great is God's grace to deal with all that sin. In fact, it talks about the law coming in to increase transgressions, to show off God's amazing grace. The more sin has to be covered, the more we say, really, you can cover that? God, your grace is amazing. Now in chapter 6, Paul sees a logical conclusion coming from this. So if all my sin, you're saying, shows off God's power and his amazing grace, then I should keep on sinning because I'm meant to bring glory to God, right? So by increasing my sinning, it increases God's opportunity to show off his grace, right? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. Fair question from what Paul said in Romans 5. That seems like a valid logical deduction because he is saying the more the sin, the more grace gets shown off. Paul's answer is strong and decisive. It's actually a bit abrasive. The premise is sound, but the conclusion does not follow. By no means. May it never be. It's a very strong rebuke. Meganoito in the Greek. No, don't go there. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Where sin increased, grace abounded. But it does not follow that we should increase our sinning so that grace will abound all the more. That kind of thinking overlooks the fact that we are truly in Christ, that we have died to sin. You see, dead people don't do the things they used to do. Dead people don't feel the way they used to feel. Dead people don't desire what they used to desire. They don't think the way they used to think. Dead people are dead. Right? That's his point here. It's inconsistent to say, hey, we should continue in this lifestyle when we died. Don't you know? How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Dead people don't get up in the morning and get dressed and brush their teeth and enjoy a cup of coffee and drive to work. Dead people don't do that. Dead people stop doing what they have always done because that life is over. That's what dead means. It ends things. It's over. Paul describes us as dead and says, how can we still live in sin if we died to sin? How can we continue in sin? Now, I'm going to take a detour from Romans 6 and just clarify a point to make sure it's not confusing. Understand, Paul is not saying that Christians are perfect. Paul is not saying that once you trust Jesus, you stop sinning completely. Because he does say, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So we could draw the conclusion, well, I must be, if I'm a Christian, I must never sin again. And oh man, I really screwed up today. Maybe I'm not a Christian. That's not where we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John is writing to believers, Christians. He says, 1 John 1, 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we say we're in fellowship, but we walk in the darkness, we're lying. Walking in darkness while claiming to have a relationship with the one who is light, that's inconsistent. It doesn't match up. But he goes on to say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John is clarifying. He says, you don't walk in darkness, but on the other hand, don't say you never sin. He goes on to say in the following verse, 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This is the goal. Goal is, my sin is an offense to God. Every sin Jesus had to pay for. I don't want to sin anymore. He's writing so that we may not sin. That should be our heart, our changed heart, that, Lord, I want to do what pleases you. I don't want to offend you. But then he says, if anyone does sin, and we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's saying the goal is not walking in darkness, not making darkness home. You're going to blow it. Don't pretend like you're perfect. You're not. Grow in a life, in attitude, in behavior that pleases Jesus. But recognize Jesus paid for those sins. So when we sin, when we screw up, when we stumble, when we fall, we all do. Jesus is there at the right hand of his Father saying, and I paid for that one too. And I paid for that one too. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We're not to walk in darkness. We're to put to death the deeds of darkness. We're not to make peace with sin in our lives, but neither are we to pretend that we don't sin. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. By saying that we died to sin, Paul is not saying that followers of Jesus never sin again. He is saying that it is inconsistent for us to live in sin, to continue in sin, to make peace with our sin, and walk in it as a lifestyle. He says that cannot be. No, you're to battle sin, you're to fight sin. You're not to embrace a lifestyle of sin. Paul goes on here to give the doctrinal foundation we are to stand on. So he just made this statement. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's his statement. Now he goes on to give some backstory of the truth that this statement is built on. You see, there is biblical teaching that we ought to know. There is truth. There is doctrine we need to understand, and it ought to impact our lives, how we live. As followers of Jesus, we are to be taught. We're to learn. When Jesus told his disciples to make disciples, he said they were to baptize them and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There is truth to be taught. There is truth we ought to know. We need to be learning, listening, reading, thinking, studying, growing. But the goal is not just facts to fill our head. The goal is a renewed mind, new patterns of thinking that begin to shape new patterns of action. See the connection there? We're to be renewing our minds so that our lives look different. New patterns of thinking will play out in new patterns of life. We can attempt to fight the battle against sin with our own willpower. I know that's wrong. I'm going to try really hard not to do it. We'll fail. Will fail. Or, worse yet, we might have a measure of success and become proud of ourselves. That's not God's way. We are to be armed with truth and the Word of God. We're to allow His truth to renew our minds and shape our hearts and our actions. Let me give you an example. Think about it this way. The bully on the playground. He bullies because it makes him feel powerful. It makes him feel in control. It makes him feel strong, superior to others. It makes him feel good about himself. Look at me. I'm the bully. Right? His patterns of behavior are shaped by his beliefs. He must bully to continue to feel good about himself. His actions may make him feel good. Look, I have people look up to me. They respect me. They don't mess around with me. I'm something. I'm worth something. They make him feel good. His actions make him feel good, but it's at the expense of others. And it doesn't last. The bully might demand respect, but he never experiences love. Jesus teaches us that true greatness is using our strength and our resources to love and serve others for their good. If the bully learns that there is a deeper and richer and lasting satisfaction in selflessly serving for the good of others, protecting and caring for others, if he begins to experience the joy of selflessness, not serving to feed his own ego and make himself feel better, hey, look at all the nice things I'm doing now, aren't I wonderful? But serving really to please God, really and truly loving God and loving others, this new truth will begin to shape his actions. He will be different on the playground. New thinking shapes new patterns of behavior. Paul says there is truth you must know that will begin to shape who you are. He says in Romans 6:3, do you not know? There's things you need to know. There's things you need to believe and understand that when you know them, they will begin to shape who you are and how you live. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is pointing to the picture of baptism and the truth it displays. The word baptize, again a Greek word, it really means to immerse or to plunge or to dunk. When you are immersed in water, you are connected with the water. You're surrounded by and covered with water. And water, by the way, is a very good conductor of electricity. I understand if things aren't wired properly and you drop the mic in the tank, bad things can happen because the electricity passes through the water and also through anyone who's in the water or touching the water, because there's a connection, right? We do the microphone thing before we get into the water. We try to keep that separate, keep it safe. By believing in Jesus, we are immersed into Jesus. We become connected with Jesus, covered by Jesus, surrounded by Jesus. When we're dunked in water, we get wet. When we're plunged into Jesus by faith, we get Jesus all over us. We're united with Jesus. There's a real connection that happens with Jesus. And part of that connection is connection with his death and connection with his resurrection. Because he died and we are united, connected to him, we died. We were buried with him by baptism into death. And because he didn't stay dead, we are connected to him, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, there's a real connection that happens between us and Jesus. So what he has done, we participate in. He died, we died with him. He rose, we rise with him. He goes on to point to this unity in verse 5. For we have been, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Here he gets explicit. Not just died, but crucified. That was almost a swear word back then. It's like, that's gross, that's gruesome, that's like, We don't talk about that in polite society. Crucified, that brings up some horrific, impolite images. We were crucified with Christ. You see, Jesus died a real death, a shameful death. He didn't die of natural causes. He was publicly executed, humiliated publicly as a criminal, shamed. The soldiers made certain that he was dead. They buried him because they knew he is dead. We are united with him in his death. Our old self, it says, was crucified with him. The guilty, sinful you was executed. If the old you was executed as a criminal, then it is dead. Buried, gone, brought to nothing, powerless. And if the sinful you is dead, you are set free from sin. You see how this works? The wages of sin is death. And God's law requires, because you're a sinner, he requires your death. Wages of sin is death. Guilty as charged, you deserve to die. If you have really been united with Christ in his death, if you have really been crucified with Christ, if the sinful you has been executed, then that legal demand has been satisfied. The greatest penalty a human court can issue is the death penalty. Now, someone who is sentenced to 30 years, who dies 2 years into serving his sentence, is not forced to serve the remaining 28. He is released. The law has been satisfied. A greater penalty has been paid. The word in verse 7, translated set free, is really the word justified. He is released from sin's legal demands. The penalty has been paid. Justice is satisfied. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This connection with Jesus is not only limited to the one side, to his death. It is also linked and extended to his resurrection. Our old self is dead, crucified. The penalty has been paid. But you see, Jesus didn't stay dead. And when we baptize people, we don't just drop them into the water and leave them there. Come back out. It's a picture of resurrection. Jesus rose. He will never die again because death has no claim on him. He died to sin, and in him we died. He lives to God, and in him we live. We no longer live to sin. We're dead to that. We live to God. We live to please God, to enjoy God, to be in the presence of God. Here he brings us back around to his original question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We're not alive to sin, we're alive to God. We're alive to enjoy God's presence. We're not alive to sin. We're dead to that. This is the truth you must know. Baptism is a picture of this truth. Believing in Jesus connects us with Jesus, immerses us into Jesus. His death becomes our death. We enter into his resurrection life. This is the truth we must know, and it must shape our lives. Romans 6:11 says, So, you also must consider yourselves. So we've got the doctrinal foundation, and now he says, well, here's the practical application. This is how it connects to you. This is what you should do about the truth that you know. This is how it should shape your life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Truth, teaching, new patterns of thinking and believing lead to new patterns of living. This is what is true of you in Jesus. So consider it so. Think about it. Reckon it so. Count it true. Now, here's how this works. When temptation comes, I don't feel very dead to sin. I actually feel quite alive to it at that moment. Temptation is there. It's like, something's alive, and I've got a battle on my hands. I can just give in to it, or I can fight. I actually think when I look at that temptation, you know what? I could get a great deal of satisfaction out of that. Temptation, fill in the blank, whatever it is, power, pleasure, possessions, you name it. I think that would really bring meaning, bring purpose, bring fulfillment to me. I feel pretty alive to that right now. It's at that moment that I need to preach the gospel to myself. Rodney, you're dead to that. You're dead to that. Jesus died for that, and you died with him. Picture the granite slab with my name chiseled in it. Picture the dirt. Hear the flies buzzing. Smell the stench. You're dead to that. You can get no pleasure out of that. You're dead, buried, rotting, decayed. I'm dead to that. There's no pleasure in that for me. That guy that used to enjoy that, he was executed for some of those very offenses. He was nailed to a cross. He's gone. See, truth requires a response from me. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin's power over me is broken. I am under no obligation to be controlled by its desires. See, my body is a tool. My hands, my eyes, my mouth, tools created by God to bring glory to Him. I can do great harm with these tools. I can do great harm with my words. I can allow my eyes to lead me into sin. But that's not what I was made for. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. My body is a tool to bring glory to God, to enjoy God. I'm united with Christ. I'm alive to God. I can now enjoy something so much better. I can enjoy the real presence of God. I can enjoy intimacy with my Creator. I can walk in the light. Sins forgiven. In the very presence of God. I can walk in a new kind of life. The abundant life. Resurrected kind of life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Father, thank you. Thank you for the transforming power of the gospel. Good news. That I am no longer a slave. I am no longer under the condemnation my sin deserves. You took that, Jesus, on the cross for me. I am no longer helpless and under the dominion of sin, where I must obey its passions and desires. I now have a new master. I am raised to a new kind of life. I'm dead to those things. Lord, we all stumble. Thank you that there is grace even for that. Thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank you that when we do stumble, that you pick us back up. That we are cleansed and covered and forgiven. Lord, help us to fight the fight, not with our own resources, for they will fail us, or they will puff us up. Lord, help us to depend totally on the truth that we are dead with Jesus. We are raised to a new kind of resurrection life that's in us now, that you're at work in us, you are in us, you are living in us, you are making us new. In you, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new is here. God, work that out in each of our lives, in each of our daily walks, each of our battles, each of our temptations. God, remind us of the gospel. Remind us to preach the gospel to ourselves. To reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Lord, what a better way you've given us. What a deeper treasure. What greater enjoyment we have in you, that we can enjoy your presence, we can enjoy your pleasure, we can enjoy your favor. We can walk with you. Walk in the light of your presence every moment, every day. Thank you that you promise, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You are with us. May the truth of your word shape our thinking. And may our transformed thinking overflow into transformed lives that bring you glory and honor and praise. Because, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. I'm going to give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.